Our Father God, we do thank you, Lord God, for this day. Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we thank you for your mercies that are new every day. Lord, we could never thank you enough for all that you are and all that you do. Lord, we pray that you would meet each one of us here tonight. God, that you would have a word in season, that you would minister as only you can, that you would touch our spirit with your spirit. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, revealing Christ to our hearts, our minds. Lord, we need you. We need your counsel. We need your guidance. We need your strength. We need all of you, Lord. Pray, Father God, that you do a work that only you can do here tonight. Help us, Lord, to receive all that you have. God, that we would hear your voice, not the voice of man. That we would learn of you and draw nearer to you. We pray for those that need a touch from you tonight, Lord. Whether here or not here. God, that your Holy Spirit would just minister as only he can. That our eyes would be fixed upon you, not things of this world. Everything here is temporal. Everything, Lord God, in heaven is eternal. We thank you for that, Lord. So, Lord, we commit our time to you, and we pray that you would do a work in each one of our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 142 as we continue our journey through the Psalms. I titled tonight's message, and it's in the text, verse 4, "No Man Cared for My Soul." I'm not sure there could be more sobering words than that. This is David saying this. This Psalm of David was written when he was in the cave of Adullam, fleeing from Saul, and God was the only one he could depend on. He was utterly helpless before his enemies, and no one seemed to care for his life. At least that's what he thought. That's quite a charge. I was thinking about that, and I thought, I don't think there was ever a time, at least after salvation, that I can say no one cared for my soul, or there wasn't anyone who didn't care for my soul. But certainly before salvation, there was much time in life where I know no one cared for my soul. God foreknew all the perplexities and difficulties and how dark the shadows and the fearsome black current that David would go through, but he chose it at his path and the way home. God has a journey for each one of us in our lives. It's not the same, obviously. And the journey that God has for us, it leads home. I texted someone recently who lost their mom, and I said, it was a Vance Havner quote. He said, no one minds the journey. Actually, it wasn't even Vance. But he said, no one minds the journey. Nobody minds the journey when it leads to home. When you know you're going home, you're just pressing on, you're going through, and you'll do whatever it takes to get there. And I said, your mom is home. She's home. And there's comfort. There's comfort in that. And so David, this was his journey. It was the beginning of his journey. We need to note that. David did what God's people must always do in times of crisis. He looked to the Lord for help. That doesn't mean God is the 911 God. We have a saying of that, and especially in, the recovery group, you know, they love to call on God when they're in crisis. But when they're not in crisis, they're not calling on God. And that's the 911 God. I'm just going to call him when I need him, and as long as he shows up, I'll be okay. Well, that's risky. That's real risky. We all need to seek the Lord and to seek him always as much as we possibly can. When our spirits are overwhelmed by distress and filled with discouragement, when we see snares laid out on us on every side, while we walk in his way, we may reflect with comfort that the Lord knows our path. It's the road he has ordained for each one of us to know him. I say it all the time. For me, the place where I'm at, the position I have, it's the road that God paved for me for one reason, to know him. It's to know him. And whether that's in suffering, whether that's in prosperity, whether that's in struggle, whether that's in just riding high all the way, which I don't know anybody that does that. But if you can, God bless you. But just, you know, sailing on the clouds and you're just on your way home, praise God. Praise God. David, in this psalm, it's the last psalm that is attributed to the cave of Adullam. If you have your Bibles, and I pray you do, 1 Samuel 15. I'm just going to brush through this just to get to the cave so you see how we get there. There were many other psalms, Psalm 34, 57. There were other psalms that attribute to David being in the cave. David was running from Saul. So if you're in chapter 15, it begins with Saul's disobedience. Now, God has chosen Saul. He's head and shoulders, all the rest. He's the first king of Israel, okay? The nation of Israel, they wanted a king. They said, we want a king. And Deuteronomy and Moses said, okay, if you want a king, this is what the king's going to do. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your stuff. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. And he lays out this whole litany of a list of things that the king's going to do. And the kings did exactly that, just what he said. And so now they're saying, we want a king. God's like, no, I want to be your king. No, we want a king. Why do you want a king? We want to be like the other nations. Nothing changed. There's nothing different in the world today. We want to be like the other nations. And so God says, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. So he gives him Saul, the people's choice. God's choice is David. The people's choice is Saul. So Saul had a mission. In chapter 15, verse 3, it says, now go and strike Amalek, utterly destroy all that he has. Do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman and child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Basically, the Amalekites, Amalek, they were going to cause havoc for the nation of Israel. So God says the only way to rid them of this is to annihilate them altogether. It sounds harsh, I know. I remember pastoring in New Bedford, there were folks there that said, oh, I don't read the Old Testament, it's too violent. There's too much death. I'm like, it's the Bible, it's what God's saying. But I understand why they would think that. But the reason was, don't you wish that you could take everything in your life that causes you to stumble, that causes you to sin, and if God gave you the power and you could annihilate it from your life? Amen. Eh? Amen. And that's what God was doing with the nation. That's the picture there. With the whole nation, he's saying, if you get rid of them, then they're not going to be that thorn in your side and that snare, and they're not going to take you down. I wish I could do that. I would do that in a millisecond. Amen, we all would. Well, Saul didn't do that. Instead, look along, and he says in verse 20, it says, then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission, that which the Lord sent me. And he brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. What? I mean, Saul was Saul. And he utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but he didn't. He says, the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the choices of things devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord God at Gilgal. We took it to sacrifice. It's a good thing, right, Lord? No, not a good thing. The Lord says, Samuel said this in verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams. He did not obey, and therefore God takes Samuel, tells him to go to Bethlehem to anoint David as king. So in chapter 16, you see some of the headings. Samuel goes to Bethlehem. David is anointed king. After David's anointed king, listen, the nation doesn't know he's the king. His family knows he's the king. Maybe some people in Bethlehem know that he was anointed, but maybe he was anointed for the future because he wasn't in that role yet. He's still a young boy. He's still a teenager, many believe. Look at the next thing he does, chapter 17. He fights Goliath. And he kills Goliath. I like in verse 37, in the latter part, he says, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David saying that. And then look down in verse 44. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. Now, mind you, David's this little ruddy kid, okay? Good-looking boy. He was out feeding the sheep and taking care of the little willies, right? When God called him to be king, he comes. Goliath's 9 feet, 6 inches tall. That's tall. He's 9'6", and he's out there with the javelin and the spear and his armor bearer, and he's calling out the nation of Israel, and he says, I'll tell you what, you send a warrior, and they'll fight me, the winner take all. If I kill your warrior, you're our slaves. If you kill me, then we'll be your slaves. David jumps up and says, I'll do it. What? He says, I'll do it. David didn't have strength in himself. He didn't have the strength. Verse 47. And that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, but for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. David, we know the story, took 5 smooth rocks. He had his slingshot, whipped it around, shot it at Goliath, hit him in the forehead. God sunk the rock into his forehead and killed him. God killed him. David went, took his head off, and used it as a trophy. And now they're looking at David as this great man. David's called on, because he plays the harp, to soothe the evil spirit that, guess who has now? Saul, the king. The king has an evil spirit. So they need somebody that's going to soothe that spirit. So they said, David. What about David? What a coincidence of all people, right? He doesn't know David's anointed king by Samuel. David goes to the king's palace, plays the harp, and soothing him. But after all of this, David has a relationship with Jonathan, his son. They're as close as brothers. And Jonathan's there to protect him, and he cares for him, and they truly care for each other, and they're going to protect each other. Well, Saul turns around, and he goes after David. He shoots a javelin at him from inside the house. I'm like, I picture this thing, you know, like, bang. Like on the side of him, David's like, bing. You know, like Ricochet Rabbit, he's out of there. He ain't coming back. And the whole time, this begins where David is running from Saul. Now, look at chapter 22. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Now that becomes the answer to the prayer. But when David ran to the cave, he was alone. He was alone and there was no one there. But the way he got there, look back in chapter 22 in verse 10. It says, then David arose and he fled that day from Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. That's the enemy, by the way. It says, but the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? They knew. They knew David was anointed. Did they not sing of the one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? That's what rattled Saul. That's what got him going. Verse 12, David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in the hands and scribbled on the floor of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man behaving as a madman? Why do you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act as a madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? No, send him out. Where does he go? To the cave. David's young. He's not that old yet. And yet he's running from Saul. He's acting like a madman. And the whole time he's hiding, he's by himself. Now, turn to Psalm 142. Verse 1. It says, I cried aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I'll stop there. It's amazing you read the Psalms that we've read, so many of them, in the Psalms of David, and you see him just proclaiming his majesty, just a worship to Almighty God, and how God was the great deliverer, and how every one of the Psalms, they all end with David giving glory and praising the Lord, because God was so faithful in his life. But what about at the beginning? Well, what about at the beginning? You remember the beginning of your Christianity? On how you wondered if God was going to be there? You wondered if God was going to be that great deliverer? You hear all these stories and God does all these miracles and God did this for so-and-so and God did that for so-and-so. And you say, is God going to do that for me? And then when he doesn't, what do you think? That he doesn't have the power? That he doesn't care? That he doesn't love you as much? That you've done something wrong? That's usually the path we go. As, oh, I must have done something wrong. He doesn't care for me, or he's punishing me for something that I did way back when. And that's the mindset we have. And then we live in this guilt. And we try to escape it, and we can't. Until God shows up. And the Lord allows these things in our lives, as he did with David, to teach him how to go to the Lord. You know, people, they always wonder, you know, why did God allow sin? I mean, we've all asked that question. You know, why in the Garden of Eden? God could have just said, hey, Satan, no, you're not going to tempt Eve. You're not going to tempt Adam. It's not going to happen. Hit the road, Jack. And that would have been the end of the story. But he didn't. He allowed it. He created an atmosphere, the Lord did, where sin could exist. And Satan took full advantage. But the reason for it was so that God could reveal himself to us in such a mighty way through his love and through his grace. Amen. And we would be limited in what we knew of his love if there was no sin and he didn't pay the price for it? I think about it. When I look at the cross and I realize the price that he paid, and I personalize it and I say the price he paid for me, he died for me. I was co-crucified, Galatians 2:20, with Christ. He was there and I was on his heart. And he left no doubt on the brevity of his love. He left you can't say, well, he doesn't love me that much. The 1 John 3:16 says, no greater love than a man laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus said in John 15, I no longer call you slaves or servants, but I call you friends. He laid down his life for us. How can we can't measure that. David was learning that in his walk with the Lord and learning how to trust God. And so God allowed him to be in this cave, dribbling down his beard. I mean, can you imagine? I'm sure you pictured it with your sanctified imagination, because I share it with you. But I mean, I picture the whole thing. You know what I mean? He's scribbling and he's acting like a madman. And they're like, get this clown out of here. He's the king of Israel. He's David. He killed Goliath. He was somebody. But he thought he was nobody. He thought he was nobody. Caves make good closets for prayer. Huh. The state that David was in that cave was utter destitution. He was desperate. Persecuted by his own countrymen, dismissed by Achish, not yet joined to his own relatives or any other attendants, he took refuge in the cave and he sat there alone. I think we've all experienced that part, the loneliness. You know, wondering, does anybody understand? I remember when I had my little breakdown, I thought nobody knew what I was going through. 100% believe that. Nobody could understand. Later in life, David would understand more fully that during those fugitive years in the wilderness, God was equipping him for the work he would do for the rest of his life. But at that time, the situation was miserable. We don't like going through it, but we love getting through it. We don't like when we're in it, but we love coming out the other side. I get three Hebrew boys. They couldn't have enjoyed going into the fire. I don't care what anybody thinks. They figured they were just going to burn really quick. An end of story. They didn't burn at all. But can you imagine when they came out? David in the morning gets up, had a good night's sleep. Him and the lions, they all slept. The king's like, whoa, wait, what? Can you imagine? I don't know what you slept through, what trial that you've endured. But I know this, when we come out the other side, there's no sweeter taste of victory than that. There's nothing sweeter than that. The Lord had ordained that our prayers are a part of his providential answers. Why pray? Because God, listen, we're not going to change God's mind. We don't make God do what we want him to do when we pray. We affirm what his will is in accepting it, and we give him glory in our prayer he wants us to ask. Amen. The escape route's right here. Just ask. Just ask. Okay, I'm asking. I'm begging. I'm pleading, Lord. The word trouble here, it means in a tight place, in a narrow strait. David laid out before God everything that was in his heart and his life. It was open season for him all the time, and he had to keep running. David just poured his heart out to the Lord. Do we not see that in almost every psalm? David just pours his heart out. That's why when you think of David and it's like everybody, oh, he's an adulteress. Oh, he's a murderer. No, he's a man after God's own heart. That's what God said. My complaint might be to render my troubled thoughts. It's for the complainer's relief, not for God's information. God already knows. I like Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I like that. Don't just go praying. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Let your requests be made known to God. Listen, we may complain to God, but not of God. Not of God. David was a hero, and yet his spirit sank. He could take a giant down, but he couldn't keep himself up. You want to know why? Because David didn't live in the pride of it. I don't think David lived in the pride of it. If he did, he would have thought he could conquer everybody. He didn't know his own path, nor felt able to bear his own burden. Truly, it is well with us that know that God knows what we do not know. I always say, the way I word that is, it's enough for me to know God knows. I don't know the answer. I don't know how it plays out, but I know God does. I know if I'm going to trust him, believe in him, put faith in him, God's already figured it out. I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know where I'll be in a year from now. I know God knows. I know God knows, and I rest in that. David could say, before I was born, I took the first step in the path. God knew. There's no one, he said, that cares for my soul. What a lonely place. He felt alone and forsaken, and God had not forgotten him. He didn't forsake him. We have companions in joy. Sorrow, we have to face by ourselves. People love to celebrate with us when all the times are good. But when you're going through hard times, look at Job. Job had a successful business, had plenty of friends, had a big family. Who showed up? Three guys. And they didn't talk for the first 7 days. Best counsel they gave him. Unless we have Jesus with us in the darkness, we have no one. God answered abundantly, soon sending David's brothers and all his father's house to join him in the cave. And this proved, in fact, to be the turning point. Not only that, but God was bringing more people than that. Listen, when danger attacks us around and fear is on every side, let us follow the example of David and that of a greater than David, who when the Jews and Gentiles conspired against Jesus and he was left all alone in the garden and on the cross, he gave himself to prayer. He gave himself to prayer. Robert Hawker sees the whole thing as Christ. He sees more than me. You can see a picture of Christ in there. It's interesting because when he says, look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. You heard this, the saying, right-hand man. That's the person closest to you. That's the person that's always going to be there, protect you. David didn't have a right-hand man at the time. David didn't have that. One day he would look back and realize goodness and mercy had attended his way throughout his life. Listen, the Lord cared and stood at his right hand. God was there. David needed to lean on the Lord and learn that Jesus was his right-hand man. we can rely on the Lord. We can trust the Lord. He'll never fail us. Listen to some verses, Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Psalm 109, verse 31, it says, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. Psalm 110, verse 5, it says, the Lord is at your right hand. 121, 5, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade and your right hand. It's Jesus. This is what God wanted David to see. He wanted him to understand it. No matter the circumstances around us or the feelings within us, God cares for us. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He wants to hear our complaints. Oh, he doesn't want to hear me whine again. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. God loves hearing his children. Can you imagine those of us that have had children, if your child never spoke to you? Or only in necessity? Come on. That'd be ridiculous. No, talk to me. Talk to me. How was your day? What's going on? Spill your guts. Give it up. Come on. No. Tell me everything you know. You were with who? No. We can be confident of this. We know God works all things out. We know God works all things out for his glory. It's better to be opposed by foes than to be forsaken by friends. Nothing's worse than the kiss of an enemy. How pleasant were his enemies to see the friend of God without a friend. Hopeless was his looking out. We shall soon see him looking up. Looking up. Verse 5. It says, I cried out to you, O Lord. Here, right there. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. There's a lesson learned right there. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal how? Bountifully with me. That's how David ends the psalm. He knows God's faithfulness. He knows God's going to deliver. Listen, anything which leads us to cry unto God is a blessing for us. It's a blessing for us. When David cried to God, he affirmed his confidence in him. God was his safety, his refuge, his hiding place. What if all of a sudden David started to see the cave as a hiding place? Not just hiding from the enemies, but hiding in Christ. David learned that the Lord was the rock. He said it many times in the Psalms. Jesus is the rock. I wonder if that's the first time he learned that. That he realized when God was at his right hand, when he could trust the Lord and put his faith in God, and God was going to be his great deliverer, that he saw a hiding place as a refuge. See, we don't realize sometimes we put ourselves in a position that we think we're fleeing and we're only going to the Lord. It's just another step closer to God. It's another way that God brings us nearer to him. God will do whatever it takes. Listen, God will move mountains to bring you into his presence. Especially for salvation. God will remove or God will add, but a lot of times he's removing people or things from our lives so that we could see him. It wasn't until my earthly father passed that I realized I need a heavenly father. I need a father. I don't have a mother. I need a father. And that's when I started seeking the Lord. God did that. God did that. And the more I seek, the more he revealed. And the more he revealed, the easier it was to believe. And then you get to the place in your walk with the Lord where you don't need the miracles. You don't need him to do those things in your life. You can trust him just where you're at. That's a beautiful place to be. The Lord will meet our needs for sure. And Psalm 46:1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God will deliver us every time unless he knows we need to stay there. You know, you put your kid in time out and they want to get out after a minute and you're like, no, I don't think so. You know how long it needs to take. You know when you ground your kid when they get a little older and you got to ground them and they can't go out. Take their cell phone. That's the best. That's a weapon. Take their cell phone. That'll drive them crazy quicker than anything. Listen, we all have protection that we need. The cave may have been his temporary home, but David knew the Lord was his rock and his fortress. In the Lord, we always have all that we need. Amen? Amen. We always have all that we need. Listen, I tell people all the time, if you need more than Jesus, I can't help you. I can't help you. He prayed to be delivered so that he might praise God and glorify him. The Lord would perfect what he had planned for him. Psalm 138:8. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. I like to think of the works of your hands. That's me. That's me. That's David. That's you. We're the works of his hands. We are the work of his hands. Listen, he said they were too strong for me. He just took down Goliath. But now the little people, they're too strong for him. I'll tell you, that's a beautiful lesson. To learn to trust in God's strength and not our own. The one who killed Goliath found himself very weak. And that's a good place to be. God's strength would soon flood his life. You hear about Jacob when he wrestled. And how long did he wrestle? All night. You know why? Because God was taking the strength out of him. And when God was done, when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he said, what's your name? Jacob? Swindler? Now it's Israel. Now it's Israel. You're the prince. When he got to the place where he had no strength. Paul said, it's in my weakness that I am strong. 1 Corinthians 12:9. In my weakness. We need to learn to operate in our weakness so we can truly operate in his strength. In his strength. To be exiled from the godly is worse than imprisonment. Hence, David makes it his point to his release, that he would be restored to the fellowship. The righteous will surround me. I'll close with this. What a change from looking for a friend and finding none to this enthusiastic gathering of allies around the man after God's own heart. He had no one. At the end of the story, he has plenty. He has plenty. God delivered. Listen, when we can begin a psalm with crying, we may hope to close it with singing. The voice of prayer soon awakens the voice of praise. Who will care for your soul? The Lord does, and he always will. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that we will never have to say, who cares for our soul? Lord, we know that you do. We know that you always will. God, we thank you that you are our right hand, that you go before us, that you're our rear guard, that you live in us, that you live through us. Lord, I pray that we would learn to operate in your strength. God, remove the strength that we think we have so that we're more reliant on the strength we know we have. Lord, we thank you that the lessons that David is learning, we need to learn as well. May our total reliance be upon you and you alone, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. Pray that you would keep each one safe at the 4th of July, Lord God, and that our eyes would be fixed upon you and you alone. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.